want to speak to you this morning about the unlimited possibilities of prayer. Kind of a fitting subject if you stop and think about it. The unlimited possibilities of prayer. Have you ever sat and looked up in the sky and tried to wrap your head around the fact that there's no end to it? I mean, have you ever thought about that? You go out and just look up there and realize it just goes on and on and on and on and on. There's no end to it. No end to it. I remember years ago I went with a friend in Korea, Charlie Ross, and we went up Chitisan, or Chitty Mountain, and there in the central part of Korea, and the weather was, it was beautiful. It was a warm day, and we hiked up there, had backpack and all that kind of stuff, went up, and I remember we got up there, and boy, it was just so nice until the sun went down. And as soon as the sun went down, the temperature just plummeted. It was cold up there. And I remember we built a little fire. We had a little area there, and we built a little fire there. We threw our sleeping bag out, got a pot of water boiling, and made some hot coffee, you know. And so we were gotten the sleeping bag to stay warm. And I remember we were laying there and just sort of under the stars and just looking up at the sky, and just laying there and the just multitudes of stars. It was like you could just reach out and grab a handful of them, you know. And they were just right there. But to think about the number of the stars and how that vast expanse of space just goes on and on and on. Of course, we begin then to talk about the greatness of our God, the greatness of the Creator. And we talked about the limitless expanse of the universe, how that there's no end to it. And as we thought about the unending reaches of space, I was reminded of the unlimited possibilities of prayer. Just sort of came to my mind. And that's what God is speaking of when He says in the text that I want us to notice today in Jeremiah chapter 33. Very familiar passage. Many of you may already know it by heart. But Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, the Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Just kind of let that sink into your soul for a minute. Call unto me. Not only will I answer you, but I'm going to show you some things like you couldn't even imagine. Now the Apostle Paul expresses the same kind of idea in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He said concerning our God, he said, "Our God is able." Notice it. "He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or even think about." That's the greatness of our God. Now, if you'll remember, last time we talked about the blessings that come as a result of prayer. And you remember there were five blessings that we spoke of. Five blessings that come as a result of God's people getting on their knees and spending time in prayer with Him. You remember we saw there's the blessing of joy, number one. And then there's the blessing of wisdom. How that wisdom comes as a direct result of prayer. There's the blessing of deliverance. There's the blessing of power. There's the blessing of Christ-likeness. All of these wonderful blessings come as a result of prayer. But in truth, we could have continued just going on and 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 on some more, talking about the blessings of prayer. Because here in our text, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that the possible results of prayer are unlimited. The possible results of prayer, they are unlimited. Certainly, this is a most precious promise. And it ought to encourage us to be faithful in the matter of prayer. However, we need to understand that this great promise concerning answered prayer is a conditional promise. It is a conditional promise. And the condition is simply this: God moves on our behalf in response to our call. In response to our call. In other words, when it comes to prayer, there are two sides. First of all, there is the human side. There is the human side. And the human side is simply the what? Asking. That's the human side. That's our job. The human side is for us to ask. And when we ask, then we see the divine side kicks in. The divine side kicks in. Human side is our asking. The divine side is God's answering. It's God's answering. Or to put it another way, we receive things from God simply because we ask things from Him. We receive because we ask. But the opposite is also true, isn't it? The opposite is also true. In other words, we do not receive things from God many times simply because we didn't ask. We didn't ask. That's the very point, very clearly stated in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 2, James said, "Ye lust, and you have not." You lust and you have not. You kill, you desire to have, and yet you cannot obtain it. You fight and you war, yet you have not. You see man in that verse? Man struggling, striving in his own strength, in his own power, to get all of the things that he desires to have, and yet the final analysis is, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Today I would like for us to consider the first of these two sides of prayer. Today I want us to consider the first of these two sides of prayer that are found in our text. In other words, I'm going to be dealing with our part when it comes to the matter of prayer. I want to be dealing with our part, the asking side. The asking side of prayer. And there are two thoughts that I want us to consider as we look at the text together. Number one, I want us to consider the simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. Many people think that in order for God to answer their prayer, that their prayer has to be some long, complicated ritual. In other words, it's almost like many people have the idea that in order for us to pray, somehow we have to impress God with our prayer. And if we impress God with our prayer, then He'll answer the prayer. You see, that kind of idea. But such thinking is totally false. It's totally false. And that's why it's very interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, before Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, okay? Before He taught them how to pray, He taught them how not to pray. Check it out. He taught them how not to pray. Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, that when you pray, do not try to impress others. Don't try to impress others by putting on a show. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the hypocrites did. They would blow the trumpet, sound the horn, they would come in, get a crowd, stand up on, and with a loud voice, they trying to impress the people. Jesus said, don't you pray like that. You do not pray trying to impress other people. Not only did He teach them not to try to impress others, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, He said, do not try to impress God. And the way many times people would try to impress God would be through what Jesus called vain repetition. In other words, they think that God will hear them, God will be impressed with their much speaking. And so they have all this vain repetition going on. Now, many times I know that in false religions, there's the vain repetition, right? There's the counting of the prayer beads, and there's the spinning of the prayer wheels, and there's the burning of the candles, and all of these mantras and everything that people say over and over and over and over, trying to impress their God and earn their favor from their God and all that. And we understand that's in false religions, but folks, I got to tell you, a lot of times Christians do the same thing. We do. A lot of times Christians do the same thing. I've heard people use phrases. For example, they might say, "Dear loving Heavenly Father." And with every sentence of their prayer, "Dear loving Heavenly Father, dear loving..." You don't need to remind God who He is. He knows. Okay? He knows who He is. And that thing, though there's nothing wrong with what it said, but that thing can become, if we're not careful, it can become a vain repetition. And it's almost like we have the idea that God will be impressed if I say this enough. And so the Lord warned His disciples. He warned His disciples before teaching them to pray. He said, don't try to impress others. Don't try to impress God. And above all, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, don't try to impress yourself. A lot of times we get very proud of the way we pray. With our much speaking, we somehow equate that with being spiritual. And so the Lord said, don't try to impress yourself with your much speaking. But bottom line, prayer is not complicated. That's the point I want you to get. Prayer is not complicated. It's simple. The prophet Jeremiah recorded for us the most simple and the most complete definition of prayer that can be found in the Bible. It's contained in only three words: call unto me. That's prayer. Kind of simple, isn't it? Kind of simple. Nothing could be simpler. And yet that's the very same thing that we find time after time after time in the Scripture. Notice what the psalmist said. Psalm 4, verse number 3. The Lord will hear when I... What is it? When I call. When I call unto Him. Psalm 50, verse number 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Look at Psalm 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Time after time, many others that we could mention, but time after time, the simplicity of prayer is seen in the fact that prayer is nothing more and nothing less than simply calling on God. That's what prayer is. We find this truth very clearly illustrated in the life of the Apostle Peter, don't we? Remember the story? The Lord had fed 5,000 hungry men, not counting the women and the children. 5,000 hungry men, Matthew 14, 21, fed a whole great multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And then the Lord Jesus had told His disciples, after it was all done, they went out and gathered together. Remember the 12 baskets full of food, the leftovers. And then He told His disciples, after they had done that, said, now you guys go get in the boat. You go to the other side. I'll meet you over there. And Jesus went up to pray. And while the disciples were out in the sea as they were going across, as Jesus had commanded, there came a great storm. By the way, let me just stop right there and just kind of throw this in. It's not part of the message, but I won't charge extra. Okay? Not part of the message, but I won't charge extra. These disciples were doing exactly what Jesus commanded. They were in the center of God's will, and they had a storm. So just because you have a storm in your life doesn't mean you're not in God's will. Now, you may have a storm when you get out of God's will. But storms do not necessarily mean that you are out of God's will. You might be right where God wants you to be, and the purpose of the storm is so that you might see His greatness in an even better way. and in a greater way, you see. So they were right where God told them to be. They're out in the middle of the ocean, or in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They're going exactly as the Lord had commanded, and suddenly they're confronted with a storm. And the storm was such a dangerous thing that they were in danger of sinking. These are experienced fishermen. They are experienced navigating the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Therefore, familiar with the storms that would so quickly blow up on that sea. And so they're in danger of sinking. And so for these men to be fearful, you know it had to be a serious storm. And as they are rowing, and as they are battling against the storm, all of a sudden, they see a figure walking on the water. Can you imagine what must have gone through their heads? It's the angel of death. He's coming to get us, right? It's the death angel. It's the grim reaper. It's something off a late night horror show that's coming, you know. And we're all going to die. But then they heard those precious words. Matthew 14:27, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Be not afraid. Peter was so relieved that it wasn't the grim reaper. Okay? He's so relieved to hear Jesus say, "It's I, you don't need to be afraid," that Peter was so relieved that before he even stopped to think about what he was saying, he said, "Lord, let me come to where you are. Let me come to where you are." Notice it in chapter 14, verse 28. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, bid me to come to thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come. Come." Peter climbed out of the boat. And I know a lot of people give Peter a lot of grief because, you know, he's going to sink here in just a few minutes. But I tell you what, it took a lot of faith just to get out of the boat, right? And sure enough, he climbs out of the boat. Jesus said, "Come." He's going to Jesus. So he climbs out of the boat. He starts walking on the water, going to where Jesus is. But then his eyes begin to wander. Instead of keeping his focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter began looking at those clouds up there, and those lightning flashes going through the sky, and he heard that thunder as it was rumbling and echoing off the mountains there surrounding the Sea of Galilee, and he saw those boisterous waves as they're billowing and blowing, and he saw all that was going on there, and his eyes began to turn from God, and he began to focus on his circumstances. And as soon as he did, faith was lost, and Peter began to sink. And immediately Peter began to pray. Nothing like sinking in a storm that'll make you pray, right? And so immediately Peter began to pray. And here's what he said. He said, "O thou great and mighty God of heaven and earth, thou who hast created all things for thy pleasure and for thy honor and for thy glory, thou the God in whom we live and move and have our being, I, a most vile and wicked sinner, do humbly beseech thee this day." Is that what he prayed? No. No, if he'd have prayed like that, by the time he got to that part where we say, "In Jesus' name I pray," he would have already been going, blah, 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 blah. He would have been gone, folks. He would have drowned it already, right? What did he pray? What did he pray? It was very simple. He simply cried out, "Lord, save me." Doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? Doesn't get any simpler than that. That's what it means. Call on me. Lord, save me. And immediately that omnipotent hand that hung the earth on nothing, that omnipotent hand that put the planets and the stars in their place, That omnipotent hand that sowed the heavens with all those heavenly bodies that we call galaxies. That omnipotent hand reached down to the one who had cried out to him, lifted him up out of the water, guided him safely back to the boat, and then calmed the storm. Say, that's the simplicity of prayer. That's the simplicity of prayer. Prayer is not a religious exercise whereby we try to impress God with our skill of articulation or with the vastness of our vocabulary. That's not it at all. Prayer is simply a man who has a need, a man who has a burden, realizing that he cannot handle it himself, and from a heart that is filled with faith, he cries out to God to do for him what he cannot do for himself. That's prayer. Lord, save me. Simplicity of it. But not only do we see the simplicity of it, number two, I want you to notice in our text the scope of it. The scope of it. There are four thoughts that I want us to mention together this morning for the next few minutes. Number one, I want you to notice as we consider the scope of prayer, I want you to notice that anyone can pray. You don't have to be a religious expert, a PhD in theology. You don't have to have any of that stuff to pray. Anybody can pray. Anybody can pray. We do not need, therefore, we do not need some human priest to pray on our behalf, you see. Because we have the privilege of prayer for ourselves, we do not need someone else to pray for us. Remember, the Bible makes that point very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men." And it's not Pastor Crocker. And it's not the Pope in Rome. Okay? There's only one mediator that's between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. And as children in God's family, through faith in Jesus Christ, every person here this morning has just as much right, has just as much privilege to come into the presence of God for themselves as I do. You have as much access to God as anyone else in the world because of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. And because of that simple truth, the Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us, therefore, come boldly." Now that does not mean come arrogantly. Don't think that means you can come in boldly and start bossing God around. God, I by faith I believe you're going to do this, 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 and this, and I expect you to do it. No. You're an arrogant idiot. That's a theological term for not real smart. We don't come into God's presence as his boss. Remember, he's the master, we are the servants, not the other way around. And so we can come boldly. Simply means we come with confidence, knowing that we have access into his presence and that we can lay our petitions at his feet. That's what it means. And he says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Bottom line, anyone who has been saved by the grace of God can come into God's presence simply to state their needs, to give their request, to lay down their burdens, and to ask for his help in those areas. Anybody can do that. Anyone can pray. Now there's a second thing I want you to notice. Letter B. Anyone can pray about anything. We can pray about anything. Many times I remember I heard my dad make a statement. I think the first time I heard him say it, if I remember correctly, We were going together to play a round of golf. And we're driving toward the golf course, to be honest, it looked like it was going to rain. And so I commented on the fact. I said, well, it looks like we may get rained out. You know, it's big clouds billowing up over there. And so my dad said, well, let's pray about it. And I very stupidly said, do you think it'd do any good? I mean, you know, you think God really cares whether we get to play golf or not? You know? I mean, it's kind of a frivolous thing, isn't it? Does God really care about that? And I remember my dad made a statement. I heard him say it many, many times after this, but I think this is the first time I ever heard him say it. Here's what he said. He said, son, if it matters to you, it matters to God. If it matters to you, it matters to God. By the way, that's not some off-the-cuff theology. That absolutely agrees with what the Apostle Paul said. Look at it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in every really spiritual thing. No, that's not what it says, is it? No. It says in everything. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Sometimes people tend to have the idea that God's just too busy. You know, He's got a whole universe to take care of. He's got about 7 billion people on this little ball we call Earth to look after. And sometimes we get the idea, you know, God's just too busy to be interested in my little needs and my little problems and my little concerns. E.M. Bounds wrote concerning prayer a good answer to that statement. Here's what he said. He said, he who cannot pray in everything has never learned in any true sense the nature and worth of prayer. In other words, anybody can pray. And we can pray about anything. We can pray about anything. We ought to pray for every need. We ought to pray about every burden. We ought to pray about every desire. We ought to pray about every fear. We ought to pray about every decision. Folks, we could go on and on and on. Because the Bible says we're to pray about everything. We're to pray about everything. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too insignificant that we can ignore praying about it. We are to pray about everything. There's a third thing that I want you to notice, and that is this. Anyone can pray about anything, anywhere. Anywhere. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus said this. He said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, certainly there ought to be a time in every day of our life when we have a time and a place where we go, called here the closet, but where we go and just get alone with God. Where we go and just get alone with God to seek His direction, to seek His blessing for the day. I personally believe we ought to start every day spending time with the Lord in prayer, seeking direction for that day. And certainly that's a good thing to do. And we ought to have a secret place that we go to where we won't be distracted. I've learned in my own life that for me, in my office, that's the worst place to pray. Because when I'm in my office, before I even say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm already typing on the computer, answering emails, you know. There's all kinds of distractions there. I need a place away from all of that. You need a place where you can just get away, where there'll be no distractions, no interruptions, where you can talk with God in secret. That's what Jesus was advocating. But listen, that's not the only time we're to pray. That's not the only time we're to pray. If that was the case, then the Apostle Paul would have never commanded us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. All right? We're to pray without ceasing. The truth is, we can pray no matter where we are. We can pray no matter what we're doing. You're in a meeting. Your boss asks you a question. And you need a good answer. You know you can breathe a quick prayer. Lord, help me here to say what's right. You're in a discussion with a husband and wife and you're dealing with some touchy issues, maybe some financial issues in your family, and nothing wrong with the two of you joining hands and bowing your head together and say, God, help us. God, help us to make the right decision here. You're getting ready to... I don't need to tell you students this. You do this all the time. But you're getting ready to take a test, right? Some of the most sincere prayers that ever went up were at test time. Oh, God, please help me. Lord, you know I didn't study, but please help me. No. God's not going to help you remember something you never learned, okay? But at any rate, we pray, you understand? And we can pray at any time. We can pray about anything. And we can pray anywhere. We can pray anywhere. Number four. Anyone can pray about anything, anywhere, and at any time. In Psalm 55, verse 17, the psalmist said, evening, morning, and noon. Now you need to remember that on the Jewish way of reckoning time, their day began with the evening, right? Genesis 1, evening and morning, evening, you know, first day, evening and morning, first day. And so their day began in the evening time. In other words, what David is saying here, he says, you know, I start my day with prayer. And then in the middle of the day I pray, and then at the end of the day I pray. Three times every day, David said, will I pray, cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. You find the same thing. Daniel makes the same testimony that three times every day he would go to his window, open up the window while he was there in Babylon facing toward Jerusalem. Three times every day he would pray to God. He would pray to God. You may pray more, you may pray less. But the truth that you need to understand is simply this. You can pray anytime. You can pray anytime. God's office is never closed. God's office is never closed. His line is never busy. You never get voicemail, but His ear is always attentive and open to hear the prayer, to hear the cry of His children. The prophet Jeremiah, what a wonderful statement. Call unto me. Call unto me. That's the human side of prayer. That's the human side of prayer. It's an open invitation for all of us. It's an open invitation for all men to bring their needs, their desires, their petitions to God in prayer, to ask for His help and for His blessing. And the promise of God to answer our prayer. Always remember, His promise to answer our prayer is determined by our asking. You see, your children, Christmas is coming, and they may wish for a certain gift, but you won't know what that gift is unless they ask for it. Now, God is infinitely wiser than we are. He knows our desires before we even ask, but He still desires that His children ask, you see. And many times the reason we do not have what we wish for is simply because we never did ask for it. We never did ask for it. The answer to prayer, it's always conditioned by our asking. And therefore, prayer, it's a very profound part of our spiritual life. It's a very profound part of our spiritual life. It's profound, first of all, in its simplicity. Just call on me. Just call on me. And it's profound in its scope. Anybody can pray anywhere, anytime, about anything, you see. May God help each one of us to have the faith that will dare to cast all of our cares on Him, realizing that He most certainly does care for us. And that we can come with confidence as believers in Jesus Christ. We can come with confidence into His presence. In fact, we're invited and encouraged to come. May God help that to be so. Now, I want to close this morning by reminding you of one very important point, and that is this. The only way that sinful men can have access into God's presence and to come boldly to Him in prayer is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not know for sure that you have trusted Him and that God is your Father and that Christ is your Savior and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then really you have no basis for prayer. It would be sort of like if Brother Matthew came to me and he said, "Pastor Crocker, for Christmas this year, I'd like a gift of $1,000. And I would look at Brother Matthew with all the kindness and sincerity of my heart, and I would say, "Bud, go ask your daddy." See the point? Now, I may give him $1,000. Don't bet on it. Okay, don't count on it, Brother Tim. But I mean, I might give it to him. I might. It would be out of the goodness of my own heart, but I'm under no obligation to. Because he's not my child. See? He's not. Now, if Caleb or Benjamin, not Brother Talklips Caleb, I'm talking about my Caleb, okay? But if Caleb or Benjamin, my two boys, if one of them came to me, then it's a totally different thing because, see, they're my boys. And it's the same way when we come to God in prayer. If there's not a family relationship there, God may answer the prayer of an unsaved man, but He's under no obligation to do so. But when His people pray, when His children pray, there's a wonderful promise. And we're going to see this next week, but the promise, I'll go ahead and give you a clue. God says, "I'll answer. And I'll show you some amazing things that you know not." So my question this morning is simply this. Do you know Him? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? And if so, are you talking to Him on a regular basis? Are you communing with Him on a regular basis? The command is simple. Call unto Me. Heavenly Father.